Good evening. Praise the Lord. I hope you have come equipped with your Bibles. Hallelujah. But you know the Bible is, it's the Word of God, right? Yes, it's the Word of God. It's His voice here on earth. We can't have Him physically speak to us. So, but He speaks through His Word, which is the Bible. Even if you read the Bible on its own and you never heard any word from God, you'd still be fully equipped and you'd still receive all the instructions you need for this life. Amen? Is that true? Yes, but it's interesting how, because we do not follow instructions, maybe we don't even know the instructions, what happens? We start doing this, right? Because we're not reading our instructions from God, we start doing this. And this is essentially what happened in Joshua chapter 7, as we'll see. Let us pray, and then we'll start our study. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for yet another privilege, O God, to, O God, be entrusted with your word, to study it, O God, Father, to learn from it, Lord, to share. Father, we ask for your spirit to come and give us the ability to understand what you want us to understand today, what you want us to learn. Empower us, O God, to be better people through your word, O God. Empower us and instruct us, O God, to be the children that you want us to be, O God, so that we may not stray, O God, from you. We may not stray from your precepts. We may not stray from your word, O God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you read chapter 7 of Joshua and you're thinking, what a tragedy. What a contrast. Yes? Last week we studied about how the children of Israel received protection. Yes? How they subdued Jericho and destroyed it. They were blessed. They were protected. They were under God's guidance. And do you remember what one of the main reasons was for their success? I remember I said it here. Do you remember? What was it? Obedience. Ha! Hey, Bible scholar. Yes, obedience. They were obedient. They followed God's instructions and they were successful. They destroyed Jericho. They subdued their enemies. Then what happens when you are not obedient? What happens when you stray from what God has called you to do? He has given you strict instructions and then you veer from them in your own wisdom or in your greed, or in your wickedness. What happens? There's a price to pay. Do you believe that? Even today, there's a price to pay for our disobedience. Yes? Now many will shout and say, grace. There's a lot of grace. Grace. We already received that grace. Yeah, that's why we are saved. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His forgiveness. But it's by His grace that we have been called, that we have been chosen. We cannot stretch that grace to God accommodating our foolishness and our wickedness. Hallelujah. It does not apply. God does not condone that. So Joshua chapter 7, from God's blessing and protection due to obedience in chapter 6, to God's wrath and judgment due to disobedience in chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Not necessarily all of them, but one of them, one of the children of Israel, committed a trespass. What is a trespass here? It was essentially an offense against God. That the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, the sinful things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, who was also called Zimri, yes, or Zikri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Wow. Is this a unique situation, or is it expected among human beings? Were we surprised when this happened? Or Is it okay for us to always expect such things to happen from among us? What do you think? Is it okay for us to expect sin to happen among us? Someone is definitely going to make a blunder. Or should we, you know, not expect it to happen from among us? What do you think? Yeah? Well, of course they say such is our nature. We are sinful it's in our DNA essentially. Yes? Sin from Adam is what we inherited. But, you know, because we are transformed, we don't sin willingly. Right? Or we are not supposed to sin willingly. Hallelujah. It shouldn't be our nature anymore to just want to sin. We should loathe sin. We should not tolerate it at all. Yeah? I find it surprising that this Achan, the son of Carmi, would actually go and pick from the accursed things. First of all, they had received clear instructions that they were not supposed to do what? To attach those accursed things. And they had even been given a warning what would happen to them. But this man, somehow, I don't know how he justified his actions. He went and he took from the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now when this anger of the Lord was burning against them, when it started, did any of them know that the anger of the Lord was burning against them? Huh? Did they? What do you think? They did not know that the anger of the Lord was burning against them. That's why they went with confidence into battle, and what happened? It was a tragedy. So many times, we do things, and we don't know that the anger of the Lord is burning against us. Yeah? And then what happens? We see the consequences later. But why wait for those consequences? Because we don't even know what the consequences are going to be. Yes? But they come, and they burn us, and we are burnt, and then we start lamenting. Why? Because we sinned with impunity. There was wickedness in our hearts that we embraced, that we nurtured. This was the fourth sin that Israel was being judged for collectively. The first one, remember, was the golden calf in Exodus 32, verse 4. Remember the golden calf? Ah, Moses has taken too long, blah, blah, blah. Let us create for us a God who will, you know, sort out all our needs and sympathize with us. And they built this golden calf. God was angry with them and he punished them collectively. The iniquity of Peor in Numbers 25. Who remembers that one? That's a hard one to remember. When Balaam, you remember Balaam? Convinced the children of Israel to commit harlotries with the women of Moab. Does any of you remember that? That's a hard one to remember. But that's what happened there. They were also punished collectively. And then there was the murmuring at Kadesh in Numbers 20 when they were whining for water in the desert. Remember? Complaining and all that. And then what does Moses do? He lost his temper. Yes? And in losing his temper, he failed to give God glory for the water that came from the rock. He made it seem like him and Aaron were the ones who, you know, we are tired of just looking after you all the time and what, you complaining. Then he struck the rock twice and then water came out. You know, God still honored the fact that they needed water and he produced the water, but Moses failed to follow God's instructions. So, you see that this thing of following instructions is a very big thing in our lives, right? We have to follow God's instructions. We can't wander around like free-range chicken. They go where they want to go. They eat what they want to go, what they want to eat. Yes? We can't do that. We have been given clear instructions in the Bible. And we must follow those instructions. These instructions are adequate for our daily living. They take care of every aspect of our lives. Do you believe that? Yes? If it is money, the Bible tackles it. Bible teaches you how to handle money. what attitude you have towards money. Yes? If it is marriage, there is marriage in the Bible. If it is sex, there is sex in the Bible. So we have absolutely no excuse. We cannot misuse any of these gifts that God has given us. He has given us proper instructions on concerning all these things. Hallelujah. So how won't he give us instructions on things that we imagine are beyond our understanding? Because we can't see the future, we are thinking, oh, God is silent. When was the last time you sat down to listen from him? We don't go to pray to God to tell him things. We go to pray to God to receive instructions from him, to listen to him, to hear him speak to us and encourage us and direct us. Did you know that? But many times we go with these huge lists before God and then we miss his instructions. He wants to talk to us, but we go and we start shandering left, right, and center. We go. Now, I'm not against shandering, people. I know I keep saying this all the time. And I'm not against prayer. Yeah? All I'm saying is that let there be the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in whatever you do, in whatever I do. Everything has its proper place and proper time. Amen? There are times when God, yes, wants you to present to him your supplications. But then he also wants you to be still and listen to him, so that he can also give you his instructions. When you don't follow his instructions, there is trouble in the camp. Now Joshua, verse 2, sent men to Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. This sounds like a good report, yeah? Good advice. The people there, they're not so many. I think we can take them just like that. Let's not weary every man that we have in the camp. Let's take 2,000 or 3,000. Yes? And I had about 12,000 inhabitants. Yes? They're not so many. God was capable of leading 3,000 men to subdue 12,000 inhabitants. Not so. Yes? Yes? Yes. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before Ai. Oh my goodness. The tragedy begins. They go out with confidence. Their God is with them. They will not lose a battle because they have the Ark of the Covenant. They go up there, and then what happens? They flee. They are subdued. 36 are killed. What a tragedy. What is going on? Doesn't this remind us of our lives sometimes? Everything seems to be going smoothly. Then all of a sudden, what happens? Things take a turn for the worse. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This was a rude awakening to Israel that all was not well. There was trouble in the camp. What has happened? They have the Ark of the Covenant. How come they lost this battle? How come they lost 36 people? What is going on? Nobody knows the sin that was committed, seemingly in the dark. This was an awakening to the sin and complacency that had crept into the camp. Many times we see things happening and they are questionable. Many times they are not even just questionable. There is no doubt that whatever is happening is sinful. It may be in the office, it may be at church, it may be at home, but we are thinking, nobody is perfect. Yeah? So we just keep quiet. Nobody points it out. Yes? Maybe they will change. Yeah, who am I to judge? I also have a bad past, and you know? And then what happens? Complacency creeps in. And nobody is affected as much as they ought to be by sin. Yeah? They become soft and weak, full of trembling. Things have changed. We have started losing battles. What is going on? Yeah? But in spite of all that, I looked and I realized that they lost 36 men. It could have been 3,000 men. Hallelujah. But it wasn't. Now, was God justified in letting them be killed? I guess he was, because he let it happen, right? God doesn't make mistakes. God is perfect, he's righteous, he's just, he's holy. Nothing unholy can come from him, right? So, as much as he allowed 36 people to die, he would have been justified in letting 3,000 people die, right? Because he's God, he's holy, he's perfect, you can't question him. Hallelujah. But he let only 36 people die. Yeah? That in itself was a miracle. 36. The first time I read it, I thought I was going to read like 300 men died or 1,000 or 2,000, but 36 were killed. This was still a sign of God's mercy upon them. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. He tore his clothes, fell flat on the earth, face first, before the ark of the covenant until evening. It seems like it was a long time that he lay there. The elders too, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua was a mighty leader. Chapter 6 ended by talking about his great fame, how he had become famous all over the land. And then suddenly what happens? He sends out an army to a seemingly small battle. They don't even need their full army to go and subdue their enemies. And what happens? They are subdued instead. And I believe this was an embarrassment to him. It was a big disaster. He tore his clothes. Why did he tear his clothes? I don't think he tore his clothes because he was embarrassed or ashamed, but because he was sorrowful. He was filled with sorrow and grief. Why? Because they had lost 36 souls. 36 innocent people had died, and he could not understand what was going on. The Lord was supposed to be with them. This battle was supposed to be another battle under their belts, another victory. Why is it that 36 innocent people have lost their lives, have perished? That's why he tore his clothes in sorrow. He was compassionate. He was a leader. He was their prince. Yes, he was considered a type of Christ. Yes, he was in a way kind of like a Messiah, kind of Savior person. And also because he knew that the Lord had been grieved. He tore his clothes. He was grieved because he knew that the Lord had been grieved. When was the last time we tore our clothes because we knew we had done certain things and the Lord was grieved? If we can't rend our clothes, we rend our hearts. Hallelujah. Something has to be torn. There has to be a price. There has to be a show of genuine grief. And this is what Joshua was showing. He was grieved before because the Lord was grieved. But how many times are we grieved? Because the Lord is grieved. Because we have sinned against him. Brethren, do you see how far we are? Far off. Something bad happens in the nation. How many of us grieve and tear our clothes? Instead, we just move on. Switch off the TV or put on a series. Yes, you've just received bad news from the television. And then what do? Like, Uganda, wait. Where is my series? You put them on and forget. There is no tearing. Yet God is still grieved. Do we imagine that because God does not appear physically anymore, or he doesn't deal with us the same way he dealt with the people in the Old Testament, do we imagine that he is no longer grieved, that he has become like the way we are? We are calloused. Yes? We are just there. Bad things happen and we just move on. When was the last time we were grieved by our own sin? Or by the sin committed by our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, by this nation? Joshua fell flat on his face towards the ark as a sign of reverence to the Lord. He didn't just fall because he was slain by the Spirit. He fell because it was a sign of reverence. I am nothing. You are everything. Until evening, he lay there until evening with the elders to show the Lord that this was not just a passing thing. It wasn't just for show that they lay there. But they were genuinely sorrowful, even though they did not know what sin had been committed yet. Can you imagine? They knew something bad had happened. A bad sin had been committed. And they tore their clothes, covered their heads with ash or soil or whatever, lay flat on their faces until evening. When was the last time we fell flat on our faces till evening in grief? When was the last time, people? We are doing badly, aren't we? Is sin being committed today? Yes? Collective sin? Personal sin? Are we still sinning, brethren? When was the last time we fell on our faces until evening? We may think, Achan, but the sins we are committing are not as bad as the sin Achan committed. So it doesn't warrant us to fall flat on our faces. Sin is sin, right? There is no measure of small sin or large sin. Sin is sin. Yes? Anything sinful is against God. Period. Doesn't matter whether you told a lie or you killed someone. You're all sinners. Hallelujah. And sin must cause grief. When we commit sin in our lives, it must cause grief. When our loved ones sin, we must be grieved. The more to pray for them, especially those that do not know Christ. But more so, those who know Christ. When our pastors sin, we must fall flat on our faces until evening. When our president sins, we must do the same. Because somewhere, somehow, there might be a collective punishment. But not only because of that, but because God has been grieved. Hallelujah. He has been grieved. They put dust on their heads as a sign of humility, as a sign of repentance, lest the Lord's anger continues to burn upon them. They wanted whatever was happening to stop. Now, Joshua could have easily blamed his soldiers for failing in their duty and being cowards by fleeing. But he knew that this had to have come from the Lord. This man had discernment. He could have said, "You guys are useless. Huh? You have been trained properly. How can you? What nonsense is this?" He could have pointed the blame at their competency. But he did not. Because he had discernment, because he knew the history they had with their God, and because he knew the promises that the Lord had given to them, he immediately knew that there was a problem in the camp, that there was sin, there was trouble in the camp. And so he did not blame anyone. Verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God." Alas, to mean grief, pity and concern. He was full of grief and concern. "Why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Or what we have been content? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Does this sound familiar? Remember Exodus chapter 14, verse 11? Then they say to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Does this sound familiar? Yes. At this point, Joshua is murmuring. He's murmuring. But we can commend him for the fact that his first course of action was to pray and not to just go out and start blaming people or seeking for blood. Who did this? Who did this? Someone is going to die. But he cries out to the Lord. He prays to the Lord in spite of his murmuring. He's asking God, I tell you now, what has happened? Wouldn't it have been better for us to stay on the other side of the Jordan? Have we come out here to die? He was a holy man, this Joshua man. But he was still prone to sin and doubt and murmuring, just as was common with the children of Israel. And is common with us today. Not so. We murmur a lot. We do. Although we may in public present a picture of Zendipoli, but we go out there and we start murmuring. And God sees our hearts. But thankfully, the Lord knew his heart and did not hold it against him. Because I believe it came from genuine grief and not rebellion. Hallelujah. The murmuring at Kadesh, when the complaining for water, was out of rebellion. But Joshua's murmuring was out of grief. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? What shall I say in response to all the reproach and insults from Israel's enemies? What Joshua is saying. What shall I say when Israel retreats from its enemies? I need an answer, Lord. Verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? It's so interesting that at this point, it almost sounds like Joshua is more concerned about their well-being than God. He's more concerned about God's great name. But that's not the case. He's genuinely concerned because he's passionate about the Lord. He cares about the name of the Lord. He cares about what kind of picture they present to the heathens. Exodus 32:12 says, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Kind of the same thing that's happening right there. What is Joshua saying? For the heathens will hear about it and our defeat will spread across the whole country. What a tragedy this would be. They shall subdue us and destroy us who represent you. And they will remove your name from the earth because no one else is representing you. And this was true. Can you think about any other nation, any other tribe that was representing God during this time? Isn't it interesting to know or to realize or to see that it was basically Israel that had been chosen, this small nation? Yes. And that means if they did not do what God wanted them to do, if they did not represent him, then nobody else was going to do that. Because they had been chosen with that task. Hallelujah. So he's concerned. If we do not represent your great name, who will? Because he knew that they were the chosen people. Then what will you do for your great name? What is he saying? You will be blasphemed and charged with inconstancy. You're not constant. You will be charged with unkindness. You brought your people here and they are dead. Unfaithfulness. All the promises you made, you did not keep. You will be charged with the inability to guide and protect your people. This is essentially what he was saying. Joshua's greatest concern, though, was for God's name. Not to be polluted. That was his greatest concern. And not necessarily the safety of his people. Why was Joshua's greatest concern for the name of the Lord? What does Psalm 148 verse 13 say? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. He did not want the excellent name of the Lord polluted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He did not want his glory tainted. He did not want his glory belittled, the glory of the Lord. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? What is he saying to him? He had lay there for a long time, from whatever time it was till evening. And God is saying, okay, enough of that. The time of mourning, the time of crying, the time of supplication is done. Get up. It's now time to right a wrong. And isn't it very easy for us to get caught up in that kind of mode where we fall to our faces and we stay there. And every day we are there. Every day, month, year, we are there. Now I respect most of the people that go to the prayer mountain. Prayer mountain is a wonderful place. I've been there. There's something about that place. Something amazing about that place. But God does not want us to go and build houses at the prayer mountain. Does he? Does he want us to go and buy a plot of land there and say, this is where I'm staying, flat on my face? He probably wants us to go there, but come back. Yes, there's a time for supplication, but there's a time for action, brethren. There's a time for action. Okay, you have prayed, you have grieved, you have repented. Now what? Let us right the wrong that has happened. Verse 11. Israel has sinned, this is the Lord telling Joshua, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Can you imagine the Lord saying this after they had received clear instructions? Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed. They have broken, they have violated my covenant which I commanded them. How did Israel transgress? Just chapter 6. Verse 8 of Joshua, what happened? What did he say? What were his instructions? And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. He said, don't touch them. Don't take the things from that place. Leave them. And make the camp of, yeah? Lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. After all the clear instructions Joshua had given them, Achan took of the accursed things. He touched them. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They are the Lord's. That is his portion. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Very clear instructions. So when Achan goes and plucks from these accursed things, when he goes and he takes from the Lord's portion, what happens? He has broken the covenant between them and the Lord. God goes on to say, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. Not only have they taken of the accursed things, but they have also stolen and they have deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. That's God speaking. They have taken of the things I declared sinful. Everything else was to be burned and destroyed. People, donkeys, children, everything was to be destroyed. all their properties except the silver, the iron, the bronze. These were things that were consecrated to the Lord. Everything else was to be destroyed because the Lord had declared it sinful. I think these people were so sinful that even all their garments, all their property was considered sinful. Can you imagine? You're sinful to the point where they look at your house and they just see a sinful house and they just want to tear it down. The clothes you're wearing become sinful. What kind of sin is that? It is permeating through your flesh, through your skin. It's affecting the clothes you wear. It's affecting the things you touch. What a wicked nation Jericho was. What is God saying? What is he telling Joshua? They have taken from my portion, which I had reserved, the things that had been consecrated, supposed to be taken to the Lord's temple. They have lied without shame to cover their sin. Not only is there theft, not only is there impunity, sinful impunity, wickedness, there are also lies to cover their sin. With impunity and a lack of shame, they have taken my portion and made it a part of their property. There is no fear of the Lord here. Absolutely no fear of the Lord. When we go against God's instructions, then there is no fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. How can we not fear him? He's great. He's mighty. He's magnificent. His name is excellent. He is the great I am. But we don't fear him. We don't revere him enough. Verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy their caste from among you. The Israelites had lost their protection against their enemies. That supernatural protection was gone. They lost the blessing that they were receiving from the Lord. This was a true blessing to them. They lost that. They had to flee from their enemies lest they were totally destroyed because they had become accursed and sinful. They had become vulnerable to destruction from all their enemies. They were no longer safe. What is God saying? My presence shall not be with you unless there is sanctification, unless there is punishment for sin and restoration to holiness and to the covenant which I made with you, is what he's saying. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there is an accursed thing seen in your midst, O Israel. Get up, sanctify the people, sanctify yourselves, make holy, purify yourselves and prepare to meet the Lord. Because thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there is an accursed thing, there is a sinful thing in your midst, O Israel. In spite of their sin, he's still speaking to them with compassion. Then he says, O Israel, that's a sign of compassion as a father to his children. He says, O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. With deliberate and unconfessed sin in the camp, Israel would continue being vulnerable to his enemies. The blessings and protection from their God would not be upon them until the sin was purged from among them. We all love blessings, don't we? Whatever we think those blessings are. We love being blessed. A lot of times you hear people saying, hey, you're blessed. But that's most probably because they are looking at the clothes you're wearing. They are looking at the shoes you're wearing. Maybe they don't hear you complaining about money. Whatever it is, people have their own interpretation of blessings. The moment there is sin, there is no blessing. Whatever we imagine blessings to be. Amen? Do we agree? According to the story, whenever they sin, there is no blessing. But you find us charged up, seeking blessings from the men of God, seeking blessings from a church that is full of anointing, seeking blessings from God knows where, from fasting, from praying, from tithing. That is like our number one pursuit as Christians nowadays. We want blessings. And that's not really what Christianity is about. But the truth is, God wants to bless us, right? In whatever way it is. It may be financially, it may be spiritually, it may be physically. He wants to bless us because we are His children. He delights in us. Hallelujah. And He's pleased when He sees us enjoying His blessings. Amen? But He will not bless us as long as there is sin in the camp. I believe this with all my heart. When there is sin that is unconfessed, that is just continuous with impunity, I believe there is no blessing. 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes, which the Lord chooses, yes, shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes or chooses shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken from the accursed thing shall be burned. He who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Every time we sin, we do a disgraceful thing. Isn't it interesting that God said, in the morning, there you shall be brought according to your tribes. Don't you find that interesting that he pushed it to the next day? Why would he do that? I imagine that if he was burning with anger, he was displeased, his wrath was burning, he would say, let us deal with the culprit right now and then get this over and done with. Why did he choose the next day? Maybe there is no definite answer. But I imagine, yeah, that he probably wanted to give the man time to confess. Don't you think so? Yeah? Imagine you hear that there is going to be a purge. There is going to be a sanctification. There is going to be a judgment the next day and you're the culprit. Will you even sleep? Huh? Who will sleep that night? I bet they did not sleep. The ones maybe who are, I don't know. I wouldn't sleep, you know? Because we have already suffered collectively. And then there's going to be a purge the next day. Imagine Achan sleeping that night. He probably slept and snored the whole night. Yeah? If I were him, I would have fallen flat on my face till morning. Early in the morning, I would have risen and rushed to Joshua and said, "But Nange, I am the culprit. I accept my punishment, but may God forgive me. Nothing. But I imagine God was like, okay, let it be happen in the morning. Maybe give this man time to come and confess his sin. I don't know, but I kind of imagine that it that way. Because Matthew chapter 18:14 says, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God cares about all his children. Hallelujah. He's not just a wrathful, vengeful God who is out for blood. He always gives us an opportunity to repent, to confess, to turn away from our sins. Hallelujah. That is our God. And I believe he chose the morning, maybe because he wanted to give Achan and his whole household an opportunity to confess and repent. Then maybe the story would have changed. I don't know. He was probably giving Achan an opportunity to think about what he had done. Think about what you have done. He was giving him an opportunity for self-examination. Do we ever take the time for self-examination? Sit down at the end of the day and ask yourself, what did I do today? What did I speak today? How did I treat my brothers and sisters today? How did I treat my co-workers today? Did I bring glory to the name of God, or did I bring shame? Was I rude? Was I sinful? Was I mean? Was I uncompassionate, unkind? Self-examination, people. God gives us that, wants us to take that time for self-examination. Achan was even warned of the consequences of his actions with a clear description of what would happen the next day, but he did not come forth, which is so sad. Does this mean that this man was extremely wicked? Most probably. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken or chosen. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zahites. And he brought the family of the Zahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, actually, before we go to that verse, how are they being chosen? How do you think they are being chosen? What system were they using? Huh? What? Witchcraft? Lots. That's normally what they used. You remember lots? They had some bones that they marked. You remember one time, sometime back, we studied about lots? I believe they were casting lots. And every time, it was just the tribe of Judah. It was narrowed down. They were casting lots. Now, I'm sure if most of us saw them doing this, it definitely looked like witchcraft. Did but we cannot compare the Lord's ways to witchcraft. It was definitely a godly thing. And this is how he chose to do his things. We can't question him. So they cast lots, and bones fell there, or sticks, whatever it was. And they'd point out who was the culprit. That's what they also did for Jonah. Yeah. Yes. 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. My son, Joshua is speaking as a father to a son, as a prince to a subject. He is a leader, a ruler, speaking to one of his followers. He spoke to him with compassion, showing him that he bore him no ill will. This is not personal. Yes? It's not personal. You have disgraced God with your wickedness. Now make things right and give God glory. Give him the glory he deserves. Do this by confessing your sin. When we confess sin, we give God the glory he deserves. Hallelujah. Yes. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Now imagine, he finally admits after he has been singled out from the whole tribe, the whole clan, from all the households. Finally, when the lots are cast and they're pointing at him, that's when he chooses to confess. Right from the moment they singled out the tribe of Judah, at that point, I would have jumped out and said things are bad. Yeah? What are the chances that out of the 12 tribes, they land on the right one? Right? And I've been like, it's me. Let's stop. Just them mentioning Judah. Eh? What are the chances? But he waited. Tribe of Judah, then clan, then household, man by man, until he could not hide. He probably had the arrogance to think that somehow he was going to hide till the end. Can you imagine? But he did not know who he was dealing with clearly. You cannot hide anything from God. He sees the hearts of men. Hallelujah. And he was exposed. That's when he decides to come clean. What does he say? When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. Imagine, probably a coat or a gown. Yeah? And 36 people had to die. Beautiful Babylonian garment. For him, he's seeing it as beautiful. What the Lord has called accursed and sinful, for him, he's calling what? Beautiful. Can you imagine his perspective? The Lord has told you everything in there is sinful and accursed, disgusting, abominable, destroy, burn. For you're thinking, this is a beautiful garment. That just shows his wickedness, his impunity. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on to say, 200 shekels of silver. The man is greedy. Does he lack anything? He doesn't lack anything. That camp was taken care of. 100%. Where was he going to spend this money? 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. He mentioned something that is accursed, and then he mentioned something that God had apportioned to himself. Yes? Clearly. He says, I coveted. What does to covet mean? To desire unlawfully. He coveted. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. His tent. I don't imagine his tent was like a big house with so many rooms. It was a tent, right? That means everybody in his household knew. He had the time to dig a hole and hide this stuff. So his household knew. His family members knew. Did anyone report? No. Had they had the clear instructions from Joshua, from the Lord? Yes. But they all kept quiet. Complacency. Or they were just as wicked as he was. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. I told you, this man lacked nothing. He had a roof over his head. Yes, he was blessed with sons, with daughters. He had donkeys. He had sheep. What did this man lack? Why did he go and steal these things, really? Greed. Covetousness. And he was brought to the valley of Achor. At this point, I'm thinking, okay, I am dead. We are all dead. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. It's interesting that the Bible says stoned them with stones, burned with fire, and after they had stoned them with stones. Yes? Basically, amayija. Imagine, you've seen stone, forget soil. They grab, imagine, oh Lord, I can't even imagine this. Imagine you're standing there, you're shaking. Your booty, yes? All the things you have stolen is lying down there. Your wife, your children, your daughters, your donkeys, your oxen, everything is standing there. And then you see them people picking stones there, like picking, looking. This is not a good one. Pick a good one. Imagine that sight. Yeah? What are you thinking at this moment? You realize at this point, he's not even falling on his face, saying, mercy. You get? He's not wailing or crying and saying, at least spare my family. Spare my children. his line is about to be cut off forever. Can you imagine? At that point, no descendants. His name is about to die at that point. Finished. Because of coveting what belonged to God. Because of lies and deceit. Because of thievery. Why didn't Achan confess and repent? Maybe because he was arrogant enough to think that there would be no consequences. Why do we sin? Because many times we are arrogant enough to think that there won't be consequences. Why didn't he confess and repent? Maybe the lust and greed for these things was stronger than the desire to let go and to repent. You desire something, what happens? It subdues you. It ties you up. It binds you. And you can't let go. And you can't repent. You're just stuck in there. Maybe that's what was happening to him. Maybe he was totally wicked and hardened by his evil desires. Shall we say this was something that happened suddenly? Probably not. He had probably been fueling these wicked desires from before. Right? And then these wicked desires got manifested, but they were manifested at the worst time ever. He picked the worst time ever to manifest his wicked desires. Why did Israel and the rest of his family have to suffer for Achan's actions? Maybe there was a growing complacency towards sin in the camp, which no one cared to address. Ah, that is their business. Those are family issues. You keep quiet. Yeah? But you see that it is sin. Ah, we don't want to offend anyone. Who are we? Maybe. They probably saw what had been done, but did not report him. That was what happened with his family. Nobody reported him. His immediate family probably conspired with him in this evil act by helping him to hide the loot. Was it possible for him to hide these things in that tent without his family members knowing? I don't think so. Maybe the Lord needed to send them a strong message that he did not tolerate sin in the camp and that they needed to be accountable to one another and that they needed to be vigilant in the fight against sin. I believe that's why the whole camp of Israel had to suffer in the loss at the battle of Ai. I believe that's why his family members had to pay for his sin. The Lord is sovereign and just. His ways are not our ways. Maybe he felt that the sin justified the punishment in spite of how cruel it seemed. Right? Maybe it's none of the above. God was like, no, I've seen their hearts. I'm sovereign. And they deserve to die. Shall we question him? Absolutely not. 26, as we come to a conclusion, they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day, to the day the book was being written. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. They raised a great heap of stones as a monument of the sin and judgment, that others may be instructed and warned by the example. Hallelujah. Do we have unconfessed sin in our lives? Are we waiting to be singled out before we confess? Are we failing to follow the Lord's instructions? We are not free-range chicken. We are sheep. We have a shepherd. And he's guiding us to his green pastures. But we must follow his instructions. Or else, I believe there'll be consequences. And many times those consequences are not just upon us, but upon our loved ones, upon the people we lead, upon the people who rely on us, just like in Achan's situation. So if we have unconfessed sin, we need to take time to confess that sin. We need to abstain. We need to totally turn away from our wicked ways. Because even our loved ones will be affected. Even our friends, our workmates, our relatives might be affected. Hallelujah. I hope this chapter here has been a source of encouragement and not discouragement. You know, God deals justly with everyone, even the unjust. He's still just. All we have to do is just abide in Him and He'll abide in us. Walk in obedience and we will be okay, brethren. Hallelujah. Can we please stand? Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for you are a holy God. You are a righteous God. You do not tolerate sin, Lord. Thank you for being merciful to us, O God. Thank you, O God, for exposing this sin. Thank you for giving us a chance to repent, to confess and repent, Lord. Thank you for showing us the right path to take always, O Lord. We ask, O God, that you'll continue to be our guide on this perilous journey, O God, this hard journey, that your truth shall continue to abide in our hearts, O God. That King of Kings, we shall not compromise, we shall not covet things that have not been apportioned to us. That we shall not covet sinful things that you have made very clear as sinful, O God. But we shall desire only holy things. We shall desire what you desire, O God. Father, we give you our lives and ask, O God, that wherever we lack, O God, may you provide. So that we will not be tempted, O God, to do what we shouldn't do. Help us, O Lord. Help us to be holy because you're holy. We thank you for your message today. May it be a source of encouragement. May it be a reminder, a stern warning, that you are just, that you are holy, that you are righteous. Be with us as we travel back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.